I appreciate all who made it back this afternoon to gather in fellowship and study God's word. We're continuing our study in Acts. Acts chapter 5 is where we will be spending our time this afternoon. Acts chapter 5 and verse 12. And we'll see a story here of God's power and his mercy being bestowed upon the apostles, his guiding hand, allowing the gospel to spread further amongst the first early day Christians at this time. As we were studying in the last couple weeks, Mike brought us a good study last week about Ananias and Sapphira, what they brought before the Lord, and contrasted that with what Barnabas brought, and how God accepted one and not the other, and then the judgment that was cast on Ananias and Sapphira. And we see by studying that, that showed us the difference in the heart of those who would give for God. You can give to God with a different heart, whether it's with your heart truly or in a veil of concealment. I think this probably, as we're studying through here, this would have caused a great fear among the church in that day. If God, being the one that we should follow, if he's going to cast immediate judgment, cast down people before him, ending their lives, that would cause great fear amongst the church, especially amongst the early day Christians. But whenever we hear that this was brought for bringing them a great fear before God, I think that could be better described as a great awe, a sense of wonder of the things that God can do, to the point where, you know, you can be struck with fear and not be able to move. You can be struck with awe in the same way, but they have different connotation. I think that's a better way to describe it, is that this was a great awe that was brought before the first century church. The rulers of the Jews at this time, no doubt they had heard of these things. They may have even feared, knowing that God's wrath and judgment could be swift and could take their lives. If God would strike down Ananias and Sapphira in the way that he did, how much more would his judgment be against the rulers of the Jew, of the Sadducees and of the high priests at this time? Yet, God didn't make this a custom to do this thing. He did it. He did it this time for Ananias and Sapphira to make them an example, to show of the consequences that could happen whenever you don't obey God with the correct heart. But what we'll see here is that in the same way that he used their actions to show how God's wrath could work, we're going to see here of God's way of using mercy and judgment that can be also passed on whenever we follow God. So beginning in verse 12, we'll read the first few verses there as we get into our study. In verse 12 of Acts chapter 5, it reads, "And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared to join them, but the people esteemed them highly. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also, a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed." So many signs and wonders are being done by the apostles at this time. From here, we have recorded for us the progress of the gospel as the apostles had achieved of the great things that they had achieved through the gift of the Holy Spirit this time. They were able to attract many people because of the healings and the blessings that they were able to give freely to the people who came before them. After the miracle of the judgment that we had just read about in Ananias and Sapphira, this is a contrast to that. Now, instead of the miracle of passing judgment on those people who disobey God, we now see the miracle of mercy that can also be performed. Whenever we bring our needs to God, this is we're seeing here the miracles that God can also perform in contrast to the judgment that he can pass. These miracles were not done, they weren't performed in a manner that was away from the people. We're told that these miracles were performed amongst the people. And again, this was to show God's power of mercy in contrast to what he had just performed. So performing miracles in the open, this allowed the population to ask questions of them. Whenever they were healing the sick, cleansing souls from unclean spirits. Because they were doing this out in the open, in the public would see them. They'd be able to ask questions of, where did this power come from? Whose authority are you performing this by? That allowed the apostles to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whenever we think about this, do we consider ourselves in that same light? Do we put ourselves out publicly that opinions and questions may be asked of us? Are we out amongst our colleagues and friends? Do we show to them that we are Christians? Do we give them the opportunity to see that light in us, that they may ask questions of us? That's what the apostles were doing here. By being out in the public, they were attracting people to them that they may save their souls. Now, we don't have the gift of miracles today, but we can still show the world that we, as Christians, do have a light within us, and we are ready and willing to share it with those around us. So the miracles that they performed gained the apostles at this time. They gained them authority amongst the people, that they had God's word in them, that God was standing behind them. Those who did not have this power at this time, we read that they actually kept their distance from them. These were the people who withdrew from the apostles because they, as we'll see, maybe they were jealous, maybe they were afraid of them. But there was people who withdrew and stood apart from the apostles. But whenever the apostles did these miracles, there were those people. There was also the people who sought out the apostles, who decided to hold the apostles in high esteem, taking their word as God's word. Both of these things would have helped to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ at this time. First, by showing their authority, and there was people who were standing apart from them, that would prevent the false doctrines of the Jews and Sadducees at this time from spreading. But it also, the people who were willing to accept what the apostles were teaching, it held them in higher esteem. So it gave them authority both to put off false doctrine as well as to teach the true gospel of Jesus. What was the result of their actions? Well, it was that more than ever, believers were added. At this point, they were so far from being deterred by the example that of Ananias and Sapphira, of that fear that was struck amongst them, by seeing all these miracles that had performed, the miracles of mercy at this point have overshadowed the judgment. Not that they had forgotten about it, but they see that in contrast to God's judgment, there is also the opportunity of God's grace and mercy. And that God's grace and mercy far outweighs the judgment that would scare them away from the gospel. So they gladly joined into that society that had shown such a strict discipline with Ananias and Sapphira and accepted it, and accepted the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gifts of God will always outweigh the discipline that may be delivered whenever we live for God. We know that God, whenever we fail God, there will be a judgment. But if we are repentant and we ask for forgiveness of those things, the God's grace and mercy will always outweigh the possibilities of will always give us the option of returning to his grace, that discipline may not be brought upon us at the end days. So God's grace and mercy God wishes to give us his grace and his mercy more so than he wishes to discipline us. So the reputation of the apostles at this time, it's growing so that all manner of people at this time were bringing out their sick into the street that they may be healed by the apostles passing by. We know that if we remember of whenever Jesus would walk through the streets, we are told of the woman who came by and simply wished to touch the hem of his garment. This is the same heart that these people have this time. They just wish to be in the presence of Peter and the apostles, that simply their presence will bring about healing. And it's that grace and that heart that will transform the people of this time. Not only was it the people directly in the hearts of the cities that were seeking this healing power of the apostles, but it was also those from the outlying towns around the cities. People from far and wide were bringing their sick and afflicted to the apostles, that they would simply have a chance of glancing at them, that they would be healed. I think this served another purpose other than healing the people. Whenever we had people from the surrounding cities coming to the center of the city to be healed, those people would take that gospel back to their home regions. That would further and quickly progress the spread of the gospel quicker than if the apostles were to simply walk to each of those towns individually. It gives us a light as to how God, how his guiding hand was on the situation. But as the reputation of the apostles grew, and as the people were holding them higher in esteem, the Jewish leaders at this time, they began to feel threatened, they began to be filled with jealousy, and they began to come up with a plan to put an end to this. So we'll continue reading in verse 17 of Acts chapter 5. Then the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go, stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And when they had heard that, they entered in the temple early in the morning and taught. But with the high priest and those with him came and called the council together with all the elders of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. So the apostles at this time, their reputation is growing. The high priest and the Sadducees are feeling threatened. They decide to have the apostles arrested. What they were seeking to do was to squash this uprising. They were seeking to end the apostles' mission at this point. Well, what were they driven by? We're told that they were driven by jealousy. I think there's a couple reasons why their jealousy started to grow. First of all, they had lost followers. People were converting from the Jewish faith and the common faith of the region. They were beginning to be Christians. They were losing followers. By losing followers, they were also losing their political position in the city as well. They were also driven to jealousy by the fact that they didn't have the same powers as the apostles. In the Old Testament, generations before, God was on the side of the Jewish leaders, the high priest. Now, there was sects and there was the Sadducees, there was people who would rise up to power, and God was not always with those people. But whenever the apostles came to town, whenever Jesus Christ died and was rose again, the apostles were given the gift of the Holy Spirit, the apostles at this time showed that they had God behind them. They had the power. No longer did the Jewish faith have the power of God's, of the Holy Spirit that God had given to the apostles. And they were also jealous because they were not among God's chosen. The Jewish people were God's people. At this time, as Christ has been resurrected and has established the New Testament church, God's chosen people are now no longer just the Jewish people. It is the Jews and the Gentiles. It is for all mankind. But the Jewish people, the Jewish leaders, the high priests, they were jealous that they were no longer God's chosen. And then, what action did they take against the apostles here? Well, they were enraged. They were further with their jealousy. They arrested the apostles and they threw them into the prison. By removing the apostles from the streets, from their high places in the temple where they were able to teach, they were hoping to end this uprising. The high priests, the Sadducees, the Senate, and the leaders at this time, they hoped to retain their wealth, their dignity, and their power by ending the apostles' mission. Up until now, the high priest and his court, they would have enjoyed a comfortable life. They were the leaders of the land. They had no reason to be filled with all this rage. But now that they were threatened, their comfortable life was being threatened as well. What did they hope that would be the outcome by putting the apostles in prison? I think there's at least three different things I can think of. Number one, the most obvious option, the most obvious thing that they hoped to gain was to restrain the apostles. By restraining them and putting them in prison, they knew that they would no longer be able to be in the temple teaching the people. Simply by containing their physical space into the prison, they would hope that would end the uprising of the people at this time. Although there was nothing criminal about what the apostles had done at this time, it was enough to scare. It was enough of the high priest and the Senate. They hoped that this would be enough of a hindrance, being in prison, simply contained in prison, that the Sadducees would maintain their power. Number two, by throwing them in prison, they were hoping to strike fear into the hearts of the apostles. Being in prison amongst the common criminals is enough to scare away I think most people from doing many different things, we don't want to be in prison. We don't want to be among those people. So whenever the apostles were put into prison, the high priest was hoping that simply that alone would strike terror into their hearts greater than their eagerness to spread the gospel. The fear of prison, the high priest thought, it'd be enough to deter them and be enough to deter those others outspoken for Christ who were falling in line with the apostles. That fear of prison, they would hope, would squash this conversion. Back in Acts chapter 4, verse 21, we know that they were threatened. They were verbally threatened at that time. And the verbal threat of prison now has not been enough to stop the apostles. Now they are being thrown in prison as an act of physical action. They were hoping that this physical action would be the fear that they were hoping the threat would have been in Acts chapter 4. But as we'll learn, it was not. And number three, by throwing them in prison, I think they were hoping to disgrace the apostles. The Sadducees, they hoped that if the apostles had been seen as simple criminals, they had been in prison, that the people would no longer hold them in high esteem. It's much more difficult for a common criminal or someone who's been in prison to rise up as a person of influence. I think that's common today just as much as it would have been in the first century. Who wants to follow a criminal? The apostles, if they had been in prison, they would have that baggage that they hoped that the common person would have persuaded them from not following the apostles. But we learned that their arrest didn't last long. In that same night, during the night, God sent an angel to open the prison doors and to bring the apostles out. By allowing the apostles to face the adversity at this time and then delivering them, God has shown that the apostles do in fact carry the authority of God. God has allowed them to be thrown into the prison, and by God's strength and his power and his miraculous gifts, he has again delivered them from the prison in less than a night. It's important for us to remember that although we also face adversities going through this life, facing the devil, facing what he may put up against us, God will always deliver us in a way that is best for us. The apostles, if it was best for them to remain in prison, God would have let them remain in prison and delivered them whenever it was best for the apostles and for God's plan. It's the same for us. Whenever we go through trials and tribulations, God may deliver us in less than a night. We may have to face those trials and tribulations for a long time, but God's grace will always deliver us from those things if we hold fast to his word. So the angel speaks to the men in the prison. What does the angel say? The angel says that they are to go back into the temple and to continue their mission. There was no question as to the purpose of the why God was delivering them from the prison. They were to immediately return and to continue teaching the word. Whenever the apostles were delivered from the prison and they were told to return to the temple, there was no doubt in their minds that they were going to return to the temple. They didn't consider running to a different city. They didn't consider hiding for a time. They took God's word and they obeyed it immediately. How do we respond whenever God gives us deliverance from those trials and tribulations in our life? Are we quick to accept the gift of whatever God has given to us and to turn around and to live a life for ourselves that God's grace may have allowed us to have a more comfortable life? Do we neglect that the gifts that God gives us is for us to return to him, to work for him more? So whenever God gives us deliverance, do we do that, or do we return our efforts to God? Whenever we are given opportunity that God has bestowed upon us, do we use that to live in a way that would spread God's spread the gospel of Jesus Christ for God? We know what the apostles did. They take this gift, they're told to return to the temple, and they go and continue their work. So they return to the temple in verse 21. We're told that they return at daybreak. There's been no time that has passed since they were released from prison. They are hard at work the very next morning at daybreak. No time was given for their own concerns, but immediately they took up the call of Christ. When we know that God has set work for us to do, do we delay to do it, or are we quick to do it as well? We should never hinder to do the things that God has called us to do. Sometimes our fear tries to stop us. Sometimes we make excuses for why we can't do God's work, why we can't do God's work at this particular time. But if we're honest with ourselves, we know that there is no reason that we shouldn't be quick to work for God. So, the apostles return to the temple to teach. Away from the apostles, somewhere else where they haven't heard of the apostles, they haven't caught wind that they're teaching, they haven't caught wind that they have escaped from prison, the high priest and his council, they meet to judge against the apostles that were still supposed to be in prison at this time. We read that all of the senate of people was gathered. And depending on how you study this, it could be 100 plus people of the senate, of the leaders, of the tribes that all came together to witness this judgment and to cast their vote for the judgment of the apostles. They must have been so sure of themselves to gather such a great number of people together that they were going to judge the apostles at this time. They were going to end the uprising of the Christian faith, that they gathered so many people together to make this such a public matter. But through God's guiding hand, this large gathering, it wasn't to end the apostles' mission at this time. This large gathering was going to be to increase the faith of the New Testament, of the first century Christians at this time. We're told that the officers at this time, they went down to the prison to bring out the apostles out of prison, but whenever they came there, they found no one. What a miracle it was then that not even the prison guards knew that the apostles had escaped. There was guards at the gates, but the apostles were able to sneak out of prison, to get out of prison through God's miraculous gifts, through the guidance of the angel at this time. I think that's interesting. We're not told about how they got out of prison, whether it was a back door, whether they snuck around sleeping prison guards. We're not told. All we're told is that they were able to get out of prison without anybody knowing about it. If the prison break would have been a public matter, if it would have, if the prison guards knew about it instantly, then the high priest would not have gathered that large group of people together, and this may have been a much smaller matter. The publicity would not have been there if it wasn't for their quiet escape from prison. Now imagine the confusion at this time of the senate of people who were gathered together. They were there to judge the apostles. They expected the apostles to still be in prison, but to their surprise, the apostles are no longer in prison. In fact, they're back in the temple where they were arrested from, teaching about the gospel of Jesus. So the apostles, they learn, the high priest learns that they have returned to the temple. And this action that the apostles did was in direct defiance of what the high priest told them before. The high priest said, you will no longer be teaching in the temple. We will throw you in prison because you're teaching in the temple. But the apostles directly defied that order and are back in the temple teaching. Instead of fleeing, the apostles, they returned to the same place where they'd taken from. How bold was that? How little fear did they have of man? They knew that God was on their side. They knew that God had a plan for them, that they were to spread the gospel of Jesus. And that boldness and that lack of fear of what man can do allowed them to return back to the temple and to save many more souls. Now, verse 26, the apostles are brought directly to the Senate to have a interaction this time. We'll read in beginning in verse 26. Then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach this in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and indeed to bring and intend to bring this man's blood on us. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witness to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey him. It's interesting that the officers, whenever they go to bring the apostles to the Senate, that they brought them peacefully. Now, we're told that the officers, they didn't bring them peacefully because they had reverence for the apostles or because they feared what God would do to them. They simply feared for their own lives. They feared the people around the apostles, that they would stone the officers if they did it aggressively. But the apostles chose to follow the officers to the Senate because they wished to teach this lesson before the high priests and the Sadducees in the Senate. So they're brought before the council, they're set before them, and based on this interaction, we know that the apostles, they had never feared the high priest. If they did, they would have never returned to the temple. If the apostles feared them, they would have not gone willingly to the council. Instead, they sought a meeting with the high priest, that they may use this as an opportunity to teach them and teach the people more about Jesus. So the high priest begins to question them. First, the high priest will lay out this charge that they had disobeyed this direct order from the high priest, note to not teach in the name of Jesus. What did they do? They had directly taught about Jesus in the temple against these orders. And as they taught, what we read about is that they had laid the blood of Jesus on those who had crucified him. The high priest and the council wished at this point for them to not cast the blood of Jesus at their feet. But how interesting is this, that if we remember back whenever Jesus was crucified, as the people stood outside and they called for him, these were the same people who called out, "Let his blood be on us," and directly before Jesus was crucified. How has the environment changed at this time, that there was so much rage and anger whenever before Jesus' crucifixion, that they willingly accepted the judgment and his blood on them? And now at this point, the environment has changed. The people are rising up and following the apostles, that at this point the high priest commands them not to teach about Jesus and not to put the blood of Jesus at their feet. It's very interesting. How does Peter and the apostles respond to this? Well, Peter and the apostles, they respond that they are to obey God rather than man. That's the whole matter of the apostles. They are obeying God's will more so than man's. Here they set the precedent that we as Christians are to follow the laws of the land only so far as it doesn't hinder us from obeying God's word. We've spent a lot of time studying over the last couple weeks about the politics of this land and the laws of the land and how we interact with them as Christians. The apostles here are directly telling us that we are to obey God first. If there is anything that contradicts what we are to do as God has said it before us, then we are to follow God's will and his order at the risk, at the fear that we may face about going against the rulers of this land. We are always to obey God before we are to obey man. So as we've lived a generally comfortable life in this country up until now, there may come a time whenever we do have to obey God before man. Whenever the rules of this land, the laws of this land may prohibit us from doing what God has told us to do. And if we remember what the apostles did this time, that what they had spoken before us, what's recorded for us, that we are to obey God first before man, we should be able to hold that in our hearts and overcome any adversity that may face us, no matter who it comes from. So the apostles, they tell the high priest and the council this time, they're told directly that they are the ones who killed Jesus. They're told directly of their sin. If they wanted to have a chance of repentance, now would be the opportunity. As Matt has taught us this morning, the fact of admonishing those around us is shown here as well. The apostles are telling them of their sins. They're giving them an opportunity to have an answer for it, whether that's through repentance or whether that's through more denial. Without telling them of their sin directly, the high priest, the leaders, the Jewish people this time would not have the chance to repent of those things. They needed to know directly what they had did. Same for us around us. Same for us and for those around us in the world. The people around us in the world, our colleagues, our friends, the people who are not Christians, they cannot repent of their sins if they do not know of their sins. If they don't know of the gospel of Jesus Christ, how are they ever going to be saved? It's up to us to let people know that there is a way that they should be living, that there's errors in the lives of the people around us. Whenever we share that with people, we give people the opportunity to repent of those ways. That's what the apostles were doing here. They were giving the high priest and the court an opportunity to repent of their sins. The apostles tell us here also that God had exalted Jesus by raising him after the crucifixion. Jesus had returned from his fleshly state. He had lived his life perfectly. He had died upon the cross and was buried. And God had risen him from the dead to establish the New Testament faith and to establish his gospel. As Jesus was resurrected and returned back to heaven to be ruler over the world by conquering death, he has been crowned king over all. It was in the actions of the Jews that allowed this, started the resurrection process. It was their actions that hung Jesus on the cross. It was their actions that put him in the grave, and it was God who exalted Jesus and raised him back to glory. And that fulfilled the promise of the new covenant, and fulfilled all the promises of forgiveness of sins and of repentance that have been given to us through the actions of the Jewish people in the past that were now also against the apostles. So as Jesus was raised, he established the new covenant, and this gave all mankind an opportunity at the repentance and at the forgiveness of sins that they are teaching of now. This is what the apostles were trying to accomplish by teaching in the temple. They were trying to teach of the opportunity of forgiveness of sins and repentance that comes with following Jesus. They wanted all to know about the salvation that is found in Jesus Christ. And unknowingly, the high priest, by gathering this large group together, by putting the apostles in prison and then having them removed by God's angel, all of this has led to this fact that they have unknowingly brought all this news to all the people in the court and has further spread the gospel of Jesus Christ amongst the region. It's always by God's hand that he guides the actions of this world. It was through God's guiding hand that they were able to spread this gospel more so. And finally, we're left with a question. Who are we to obey? Are we to obey man? Are we to obey the rulers of this land? Or are we to obey God? Well, we are always to obey God over man. In verse 32, "And we are his witness to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey him." God grants these gifts to those people who obey him. If we obey God, if we follow after Jesus Christ, God will grant us gifts. He'll grant us mercy, the opportunity of forgiveness of sin and repentance, and the gift of an opportunity of a home with him in heaven. If we live for God and if we live daily for him, spreading his gospel, always holding God in higher esteem than man around us, and always following after God before anything that man will set before us. That concludes my thoughts this afternoon. I hope that as we move forward in our lives and we look back to what the apostles did in Acts, that all their actions can give us a guiding light for things that we can do in our own lives. They had miracles around them. They had the gift of the Holy Spirit, of the ability to heal people, to cleanse spirits. We no longer have those things, but the actions and the heart of the apostles should guide us daily in our lives, that we may always strive more after God and after their steps that they have taken before us, that we may walk closer to God, closer to Jesus, in striving for a home with him in heaven. I don't know the hearts and minds of everyone here this evening. If you have done things that you feel have been an error in the sight of God, if you wish to repent of those things, return back to Christ, we're told that his gift of repentance and his forgiveness of our sins is great. There's nothing that we can do that among us today would outweigh the gift of his mercy. And so if you feel that there are those things in your life that you ask for repentance of, you can bring them before God. If you're not a Christian this time, you can come and you can become a Christian professing his name, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and being baptized with him, and then living daily for Christ. So if you find yourself one in either case, we ask that you come as we stand, as we sing the song of invitation.